Genesis 21, verses 1 through 7. It says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me.' And she said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.'" Did y'all notice what was being re-emphasized over and over just in these short verses? God visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Isaac was born at the time God said he'd do it. Here's what we're going to look at tonight. God did what he said he would do at the time that he said he would do it. And did you notice how Sarah was amazed? Did you catch that at the end? Who would ever thought that Sarah would nurse children? Why should this surprise us? Why do we doubt?
We all do it.
Yeah, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. If I were to ask you, does God do what he says? You'd all say yes. Can you believe God and take him at his word? Definitely. But let's be honest tonight. Every one of us, including the preacher, we struggle with faith. We struggle with doubt. Now, there's lots of reasons why we doubt. Some is because we really don't truly believe what God has said. We may know it, but we really don't believe it. That's one of the things God's been teaching me. He says, you know it, you can preach it, you can teach it, but do you really, really believe it? Secondly, we may not fully understand what he said. We're going to get into a little bit of that tonight as well. And thirdly, a lot of the reasons we doubt is because we really don't know all of what God has said. And if you try to compare what's going on in your life with a portion of Scripture instead of the whole of Scripture, you're not going to have the whole story, and it's going to be hard for you to really believe God. So what we're going to do is we're going to start off. We're going to look at a lot of Scriptures tonight. Go with me to John chapter 11. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 44. We're going to look at the whole story there where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. John 11, verses 1 through 44. It says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, to Jesus, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said," listen closely, "he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Jesus loved him, and when he heard that he was sick, he didn't do anything for 2 days. Most of us would say, that makes you wonder if he loves me. Stick with it. So he stayed where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Now, after saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Leave him alone. He'll be fine. Sleeping's a good thing right now." Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Now, when she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Now go back to verse 40. Jesus said to Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Let me ask you a question. When did he say this to her? In the story that I just read to you, when did Jesus say to Mary, not Mary, Martha, when did he say to Martha, "Didn't I tell you," when did he say, "if you believed, you would see the glory of God"? That's a tough one, because as you look back, you don't really see it. Well, that's why we need to take a little time to dive into this tonight. He actually gave her a portion of that in John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. Go back again. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Listen to what she says now. "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Isn't that interesting? That sounds like I really believe you're able to do whatever you ask God for. Yet this is the same lady that at the tomb says, what are you doing? He's been dead for 4 days. Why are you opening the tomb? There'll be an odor. So she knows how to speak a good game, but she really doesn't really believe that God's going to do whatever he asks. But keep reading. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." We're going to get to where she got that in just a bit. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And of course, she said, "I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." So when did Jesus say to her, "Did I not tell you," when he said, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Well, the answer is, he told her it then when he said, "Your brother will rise again. And if you believe in me, I'm the resurrection and the life." But if we're honest, she didn't have the whole story. We have the whole story as we back up on the story, because if you go back and look at the whole story, Go back to chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It's what? It's for what? It's for the glory of God, so the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Now jump down to verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples, of course, thinking Jesus is meaning, you know, earthly sleep, not death. They think, well, if he's sleeping, leave him alone. The rest will be good for him. He'll recover. But Jesus had spoken of his death. But they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. Now, Jesus said when he found out that Lazarus was sick, he said to his disciples, this illness doesn't lead to death. Then he goes and he says, oh, by the way, he's died. But then he comes to Martha and he says, your brother will rise again. Her response, though, is, well, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection. She doesn't understand that he's talking now. So when he says to her, did I not tell you that if you believed you would see the glory of God, he's given her enough information for that to be true, but she doesn't have the whole story. So listen closely. Again, part of the reason why we doubt the word of God and really struggle with real faith and belief is, one, we truly don't believe. Two, we don't understand. And three, we don't have the whole story. But don't think you know where I'm going. So how did Martha know that there would be a resurrection in the last day? How did she know that?
He told them earlier.
Well, no. We're talking about the resurrection in the last day. She said, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection in the last day. Where would Martha have gotten that information? Not from Jesus. Well, yes, from Jesus, but not while he was on the earth in this time. The Word of God taught it. I'm going to show you it's in the Word of God. Go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. At that time, this is at the end of the tribulation period, shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people, the Jews, shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So it had already been prophesied in Daniel that at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble, all the righteous Jews who would rise again. So she believed that. Go to Isaiah 26 and look at verse 19. There was another place where the Old Testament taught that there would be a resurrection. Look at verse 19. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Which is why it's kind of ironic that there would be a group of the leaders who would be Sadducees who didn't believe in a resurrection, even though the scripture said there was one. Now, like some of you had said, Jesus also said it. If back in John chapter 8, he's talking about there's going to be those who come back from the dead to eternal punishment, others to eternal life. So when Jesus said, your brother will rise again, she had enough scriptural understanding to know, yeah, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection at the last day. Jesus then says to her, but I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he die. So he had given her some of the story, but did Martha know about what Jesus had said a few days earlier when he said this is not going to end in death? No, she didn't have the whole story. She wasn't there when he told the disciples, he's died, but I'm going to go wake him. She wasn't there for that. She had enough to believe from what he said, but she didn't have the whole story. But we actually have not only more of the story, we actually have what? The whole of Scripture. We have a benefit as we read John chapter 11 to see the whole story. So we can look at that and say, hey, he has said it's not going to end in death. He will rise again because he's going to wake him up. He's the resurrection and the life, and he's doing this for his glory. He did tell us that if we believed, we'd see the glory of God. So we see the whole story, but I want to take some time right now to kind of help you out with something. We have an advantage here in the church age, and especially with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, where we actually have more information than the Old Testament prophets did. If I were to ask you, do you have more available to you than Isaiah did in his relationship with the Lord? Many of you would say, probably no. But the answer is, no, you actually do. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verses 10 through 12. Again, as you're turning there, what are the three reasons that we've laid out as to why we doubt the Word of God? Because we really don't believe. Number two, we don't fully understand, and we don't have the whole story. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verses 10 through 12. Now concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of Christ in them, was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that now have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. Look at what Peter says. He said, listen, he said the Old Testament prophets who had the Spirit of God empower them to write the scriptures, they knew there was an individual that was coming, and he was going to suffer, and he was going to die, and he was going to rise from the dead, and he was going to be the coming Messiah. They wanted to know who he was and when these things were going to happen, and they didn't have the whole story. But we actually have the whole story. They were looking forward. We're looking back, in a sense. For those of you that are interested, I'm going to be speaking tomorrow at a men's luncheon at First Baptist O'Galley around noontime. And I'm going to lay out for those men that the Bible actually tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and chapter 12, when you get to chapter 12, after the Hall of Fame of Faith, the men and women of faith, when you get to chapter 12, it says, since we're surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us also, like them, throw off the sin that so easily entangles and run the race marked up for us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And we're going to deal with this question. Why does the Hebrew writer say that we should also, like the men and women listed in Hebrews 11, why should we also look to Jesus like they did when most people don't think the Old Testament saints believed in Jesus or knew who Jesus was? And I'm going to show you from Scripture. And by the way, later on this summer, I'm going to be doing a whole series on the chapter 11 in a couple of the places that I'll be traveling to. So all this is going to be available on our website down the road. I'm going to be doing a series in Galax, Virginia. Before that, I'll be doing a touch on it in Michigan, then also in New Hampshire. This will all be available down the road. But I'm going to walk the guys through just briefly tomorrow the fact that the Old Testament saints believed in Jesus. They just didn't know his name. I'm actually going to show them that they believed in Jesus' name, even though they didn't know Jesus' name. Does that make sense? You understand where I'm going? They believed in the one that God had been telling them about. You know that in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 24 and following, it said that Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the riches of Egypt. Did you catch that? Moses believed in Christ. By the way, what's Christ mean? Messiah, anointed one. He's the coming Messiah. He might not have known his name, but he knew of him. I'm going to show you all the way through, back in Genesis chapter 3, there's going to be a seed of the woman who's going to defeat Satan. We're going to see how God comes to Abraham and he says, through you shall all the people of the earth be blessed. But then later on he comes and he says, by the way, this promise I've made to you, this covenant, it's going to be through Isaac. And then later on, when God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to kill Isaac, Abraham believed that God was going to raise him from the dead because he really believed that this promised offspring individual was going to come through Isaac. If you go to Job chapter 33, you'll see the gospel, how there's one, a mediator, one of a thousand, who's going to pay a ransom. And then the people will be forgiven and they'll say, I did what was not right, but it wasn't repaid to me. I was forgiven. The gospel's been there all along. The Old Testament saints believed in God's provision for their sin through the Messiah who was coming. That's why Martha, remember, she's an Old Testament saint pretty much, correct? I mean, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. Martha says, I believe you're the Christ, the promised one who's coming into the world. All through history, the Old Testament saints were looking for that one, and they'd put their faith in that one. They knew the name. Well, they believed in the name. They just didn't know his name. But I'm not here to preach that message. That's for tomorrow. So go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter has just laid out that we actually are living in a blessed time because we're experiencing what the prophets were preaching about but didn't fully understand. Look at 2 Peter 1 verses 16 through 21. Peter says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He goes from saying the Old Testament prophets knew that there was going to be this coming one who was going to suffer and die, and then there'll be a glorious time. We now have the word of the prophets made more certain. Peter said, we didn't just know the prophecies. We saw him on the mountain transfigured. We heard the voice of God, and we're sharing to you the whole story. We in the church age, folks, have a blessing in the fact that we have the whole book. We have the whole of Scripture. And one of the reasons why we doubt is because we don't know the whole story, yet we have the whole story. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus told the Pharisees, or sorry, the Sadducees who thought there was no resurrection, he said, you're in error because you don't know the word of God nor the power of God. I'm going to lay a challenge to you tonight. You want to grow in your faith? You're still going to wrestle with it. We're in this flesh that has a hard time fully believing. But do you want to grow in your faith? You want to get to a point that if God asks you to kill Isaac, but he's promised that the blessing was going to come through Isaac? You want to come to a point where you're willing to do what he says, even though it makes no sense because you so trust and you so believe his word? I'm going to challenge you, get to know his whole word. Not just a verse here or a verse there. One of the things that grieves me as I travel around and deal with Christians and deal with churches, or I hear people before Bible studies or after Bible studies debating different things, too often the discussions end up this way. Well, I think this. Well, I think that. Instead of people using the word of God. Or they'll use the word of God, but they'll use a portion of the word, not the whole of the Scripture. And hopefully you've heard over the years my passion to teach you how to interpret the Bible using the whole Bible. As someone said to me years ago when I was teaching through the book of Matthew, this lady came up to me and she said, you're not teaching us Matthew. I said, yes, I am. I'm walking verse by verse through the book of Matthew. She goes, no, you're not teaching us Matthew. You're teaching us the Bible using Matthew. And I thought, you know what? I like that. We're not studying Genesis. We're studying the Scriptures. We're just launching from Genesis. And so I want to encourage you. We have the word of the prophets made more certain. We live in a time in which we have the whole of Scripture. And on top of that, we also have the indwelling Holy Spirit who has been given to us so that we can know and understand God's word and to teach and remind us of what he has said. By the way, he can't remind you unless you read it. He can't pull it up unless you put it in. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to encourage you to take some time on your own, to spend a little more time on these passages we're looking at tonight, and really meditate on them until they move from your head to your heart. 1 Corinthians 2, look at verses 6 through 16. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Now, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Now, we love to quote that verse and say, we really don't know what God has for us in the future. Keep reading. "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." What he was saying there was, listen, the world doesn't understand all that's ours. Yes, is there part of heaven that we will fully understand when we get there? Yes. But this verse isn't really about, boy, when we get to heaven, we'll understand. The full context is saying, those who don't have the Spirit, which you're going to see in verse 14, they don't understand the things of the Spirit. But we have a wisdom. We have an understanding that the world doesn't have. And these things he has revealed to us and wants to reveal to us. That's why he said he prepared for those who love him. That's why Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, my prayer is that you would understand, that your hearts would be rooted and established in the love of God, to know the height, the width, the depth, and the breadth of the love of God, that you'd understand, as he says in chapter 1, the hope to which he's called you, glorious inheritance we have in the saints, and the power available for us to believe. We, too many of us, sit around just saying, well, one day when we get to heaven, it all makes sense. God says, I don't want you to wait for then. I've given you my Spirit so that you'll understand. These things God has revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Holy Spirit of God. Now we haven't received the spirit of the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom or taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but himself is to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The question is, do you believe it? I got an email. People around the country will send emails or texts and have Bible questions. And I got one recently where this individual was asking about, well, if Jesus only died for one person versus dying for the whole world, what about the wrath of God? And is the wrath of God and the amount for the same amount for one person? And I just wrote back and said, why are you wasting time asking a silly question? The Bible says Jesus died for everyone, not one person. He died for everyone. So why don't we just stay there? The Bible says to avoid foolish controversies and stuff like this. And don't go beyond what's written. My answer was simply, stupid question. Jesus died for everybody. Why do we want to sit around? Well, what if this or what if that? Stick with what he says. You'll be fine. But we don't realize how often we get sucked into these debates. And Satan is the one behind them, folks. The only way you will be able to handle this is to know the word of God. So I'm going to challenge you. I'm not saying don't do it if it's working and God's blessing it. But I'm really not for people reading through the Bible in a year. Because too many people are more worried about getting the readings in than actually getting the readings in. Do you understand? What good is it if you read all the way through but you don't remember a word? I've learned, stay on something for a while. If God's speaking to you, don't turn the page. If you see my Bible, you'll notice it's marked up all through and everywhere. Colors and marks and highlights and... why? Because there's some verses that God says, I want you to stay here for a while and I want you to really let this sink in. Go to John chapter 14. Look at verses 15 through 29. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper. You notice that's got a capital H, to be with you how long?
Forever.
By the way, how often have we heard people sitting around arguing about whether or not you can lose your salvation? If Jesus said the Holy Spirit will be given to you forever, sounds pretty simple to me. Yeah, but what about, I think, do you see the danger? We fall into traps because we don't know the Word of God. Jesus himself said, I'll lose none that the Father's given to me. If you've been given the Spirit, you're his forever. Yeah, but. Don't get me on the word but. All right, let's just stay here. Let's keep reading. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live, and in that day you'll know that I'm in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. Now whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him, and what? Manifest myself to him. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever doesn't love me doesn't keep my words, and the word you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you what? All things, and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. All right? So he's already told us he's going to come, be with us, live within us. He doesn't want us to be left alone as orphans. He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. He wants to teach us. Now, because of time, just write down chapter 15 of John, verses 1 through 15. He talks about the abiding relationship. And by the end, when he talks about if I abide in you and my words abide in you, you're going to produce fruit. There's going to be evidence. But then he goes on and he says, I don't call you friends, servants anymore. I now call you friends, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. But in other words, I'm going to let you in on what I'm doing. Well, Jim, he said that he'll teach me all things. I asked, I prayed, he didn't. Well, go to chapter 16. You're going to get your answer from the whole of Scripture. In John 16, look at verses 12 through 15. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you, there it again is again, into all the truth. For he'll not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak, and he'll declare to you the things that are to come. He'll glorify me, for he'll take what's mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he'll take what's mine and declare it to you. Don't miss what Jesus said. He said, the Father is the one telling me what to tell you. And whatever the Father tells me, I tell you. There's actually more, but you're not ready for it. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll continue this process. He'll take what's mine and make it known to you when you're ready, when it's the right time. If he says, wait, you need to be okay with the answer, wait. Because he will tell me. He will teach me all things. We got a problem. You know what our problem is? Our problem is Siri. We live in a day in which whenever we have a question, you know, when I was a kid, if you wanted to know how many countries there were, you had to go to the library or Britannica, Encyclopedia Britannica. You remember, anybody remember all that stuff? Nowadays, you can't say or ask anybody a question because they'll look at you stupidly like, you got a phone, just ask Siri and she'll tell you. And so we have gotten so used to getting our questions answered right now. How many Chinese restaurants are within 5 miles of me? Boom, we got the answer. And we expect God now to respond like Siri. He's not Siri. He's God. And we need to trust what he said. I will teach you. I will guide you, but I'm going to do it on my time, in my way, and I'm going to test your faith. As Chris and I were talking about earlier, do you trust me? So what's keeping us? What's keeping us from knowing and believing all that God has said? Why does God have to say to us, just like he said to us in Genesis 21, as God said, at the time he said, I told you. Why does he have to do this? What's keeping us from knowing and believing all that he has said? Well, one of the answers is, and I'm just going to shoot straight with us, and you got to let the Spirit speak to your heart, laziness. Mm-hmm. I found over the years, you'll make time for what you want to make time for. Yep. Do you really believe that Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, that talk about how blessed is the man who meditates on God's word day and night? And that person will be transplanted by streams of water. Their leaf will not wither. Everything they do will prosper. Do you really believe that? Well, if we really did, we'd spend time daily meditating on the word of God. Oh, by the way, did you notice it was day and night? I had my quiet time this morning. I'm going to say this nicely. Good for you. But he didn't ask you to stop at your quiet time this morning. He talks about pray without ceasing. He wants us to be in continual communication. As you're going to see in just a second, we're to be spending our time meditating on God's word, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and filling our hearts with the word of God. Folks, let me tell you, the more your time you spend in the word, the more understanding you get, the more understanding you get, the more peace you get, the more joy you get. Part of the reason why we doubt is because we really don't believe it. We don't understand it. We don't have the whole story. Well, all of that is available to us through faith in Jesus and obedience. Go to Ephesians 5. I'm going to tie another thing with laziness. There's also worldliness. We're a little bit more interested in things of this world than in life to come. Go to Ephesians 5. Look at verses 15 through 20. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be being filled, that's what it is in the Greek, with the Spirit. It's a continual process. Addressing one another in what?
Psalms.
Well, that's a song. It's more than a song. It's the word of God. The Psalms are full of prophecy. You have noticed how many times people quoted the Psalms when they were talking about the coming Messiah? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jump down over to Philippians. You're in Ephesians. Jump over to Philippians chapter 3. Look at verses 12 through 21. Paul said, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own yet. I'm not fully there. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and their glory in their shame, with their mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Jumped over to Colossians. He just said that we're to set our minds on heavenly things, not on earthly things. Our citizenship's in heaven. Go to Colossians 3. Look at verses 1 and following. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, remember he's writing to Christians, put to death, therefore, what's earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God's coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Stop there real quick. Listen to what he said. And just as I was reading that, the Holy Spirit just gave me some insight. Remember the story of Lazarus we read tonight? How Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came back from the dead. But he was still dressed in the old grave clothes. Even though he was made alive, he still had the grave clothes. And he says, take off the grave clothes. Can you imagine the next morning? They're back at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house, and Mary or Martha walk by Lazarus' room, and he's getting dressed, and he's wrapping grave clothes around his ankles. And they would say, well, what are you doing? He said, well, that's what I wore yesterday. And they said, you were dead yesterday. You're not dead anymore. You don't have to wear that. Do you understand what I'm saying? For those of us who have been born again, we sometimes put on the old grave clothes, but we don't have to. We are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. We still wrestle with this flesh. The temptations are still there, but God lovingly says to us, take that stuff off. He doesn't say, or you're not saved. He says, no. He says, look at what he says. He doesn't say, or you're not saved. Look at what he says in verse 9. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. I want honesty here. We all need honesty around the room here. Look around. Everybody's head up here. All right. How many of you struggle with believing the word of God? Guess what? God knows that. And we're in the process of him conforming us into the image of his son. Do not hear this message as, what's wrong with you? Hear this message as, you have it available. Tap into it. Read it. Meditate on it. Know it. Believe it. Jesus prayed in the garden right before the cross in John chapter 17, verse 17. He said, Father, sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Listen to what he says next. Your word is truth. What God wants us to do is to really become men and women who live in this book. Hey, the fact that y'all are coming to a Bible study and drinking from a fire hose every Wednesday night, that's great. But even that's not going to get you where you need to be. That daily personal relationship with the Lord. You know, in James chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, 22 through 25, what does it say? Don't just be hearers of the word, though. Do what it says. The person that reads the word and then doesn't do it, it's like a person that looks at himself in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what they look like. I'll be honest with you, I did that just now. When we went out to get a book, I didn't remember if I hit the boopy button on my car. Did I lock my car? And I had to go back out and, because it was like, you know what? I probably did lock it, but I didn't think about it enough. In the same way, spend a little more time on the word. Don't just read it and forget what you read. There's another reason, though, another thing that's keeping us from knowing and believing all that God has said, not just laziness or worldliness, fear and doubt. Go to James chapter 1. Look at verses 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. By the way, stop real quick. Wisdom is more than just getting an answer to your question. We hear, do any of you lack wisdom? And you're thinking, well, I need an answer to this question. Do I marry this person? Do I buy this house? That's not the whole of wisdom. Did you know that believing and not doubting is wisdom? Bible talks about it. I'm going to show you in just a second how the Bible says that's wisdom too. Taking God at his word is wisdom. You lack wisdom? Ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it what? Will be given to him. I'm going to challenge you as we read a few more verses to let those he will speak to your heart a little bit. But Let the person ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We're going to close tonight in about 15 minutes with a passage from Luke where Jesus tells a parable that really illustrates this point. But let me just say this to you now. Do you need something from the Lord that looks like wisdom? Whatever the Bible says wisdom is, and there's lots of layers to it, ask God for it. But believe that he'll give it to you. Believe that he'll give it to you. More on that in just a little bit. Go to Proverbs chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 10. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, inequity and every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. As I spent some time on this passage, in one of the times I was diving into it, I started marking wisdom, understanding, insight, understanding, knowledge, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, wisdom, knowledge. And then I went back and marked all the places where he said he will. And then the reason I did is because I know this is true, but I don't. Let me fill you in on something we preachers struggle with. When I stand here and teach you the word of God, I believe with every single part of my being that God will do all of everything that I'm saying. I believe it 100% for you. I wrestle with whether he'll do it for me. Anybody else have that problem? Mm-hmm. Guess what? That's just one of those things God's working on with you and working on with me. I want you to hear it from me. I don't want to ever come across like I've got it all figured out. I'm this man of faith. I struggle with worry when the Bible says don't. I struggle with doubt. I struggle with fear. I know the word of God, and I can look you in the eye and say, punch me in the face if this doesn't happen for you. But I wrestle with whether it'll happen for me. Go to Proverbs chapter 3, look at verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he what? Yeah, you're getting it. You're getting it, Ray. He will. We want to jump to he'll direct your path. Well, we can't really get to direct your path until we believe he will. Do you understand? Meditate on that he will. Then we'll get to direct your path. Because once you believe it, then you can take wherever he's taken you. The Bible calls doubt not just sin, but he calls it unbelief. Go to John chapter 20. Now there's something here that's kind of encouraging and maybe a little surprising to some of you. It's a story you all know pretty well, but I want you to look at it again. John 20, look at verses 24 through 29. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin. Remember the one that said, let's go back to Jerusalem and die with Jesus? He wasn't with them when Jesus came. That first day that he rose from the dead and he appeared to the disciples that evening, Thomas wasn't there. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. By the way, it wasn't just the other disciples, meaning the men. The women had told him, they had talked about angels, all this stuff. The two men on the road to Emmaus had run all the way back. They had told him. Listen to what Thomas says. He says, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now don't miss this. We for years called Thomas Doubting Thomas. Listen to why he doubted. He doubted because he wanted it to be true. There's a lot of people that doubt, but they don't want it to be true. "Oh, I don't believe that." Well, the reason you don't believe it is because you kind of think it is true and you don't want it to be true, so you quickly throw it in your doubt pile. Thomas loved Jesus so much and believed he was the Messiah. He didn't fully understand the Messiah had to die and rise, but he believed he was the Messiah and loved Jesus so much, he was willing to go to Jerusalem and die with him. But Thomas wanted it to be true. You know how I can prove that to you? He's still in the upper room with these people 8 days later. He could have said, "You know what? I'm never going to believe it unless I see it. I don't think I'm ever going to see it, so I'm out of here." And he could have gone back to his old life. But that rascal is still there 8 days later in the hopes that he'd show up. You're going to see in just a second, Jesus says, "Ask, seek, knock." By the way, in the Greek, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. We're not going to turn there, but you can look at it later on. Mark 9, 14 through 24 is where Jesus is up on the mountain, transfigured for Peter, James, and John. He comes down from the mountain. The disciples had tried to cast this demon out of the boy, but they weren't able. The Father comes and he says, "If you're able to do anything, please help." And Jesus said, "If I'm able, everything's possible for those who believe." And as you've heard me say many times, he prayed one of the best prayers. He said, "Lord, I do believe, but you got to help my unbelief. I do, but I don't." So how we're going to close tonight is I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 11. Verses 1 through 13. I want you to see the setup to this parable. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished praying, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Stop. Have you ever had your kids ask you something, but they're afraid you're going to say no? So they put this little phrase, Susie's parents are letting her. I want you to read this with me in that context. I think the disciples, they've been seeing Jesus pray. We get it all backwards. You know, we will have a discipleship class on prayer. We're in a 3-week discipleship course on prayer, and today's lesson is on whatever. But Jesus didn't teach that way. He modeled it. He lived it. They walked. As they were going along, a teachable moment would arise, and he'd point out the sower or the grapes or whatever. He would see that woman? See that woman putting her coins in the fountain? Do you see what I'm saying? And offering. Jesus, he lived life with them and taught as they went. That's how we're to be doing life together. Bible study classes are great, but really, you're not going to grow as much as when you just do life together as Christians. Eat in each other's homes, go out to dinner, play golf together, do things, but focus on the Lord and encourage each other. The disciples see Jesus praying a lot, and they obviously notice the power that's there. And they come and they say, "Jesus, would you teach us to pray? But we're kind of afraid you won't. But John taught his disciples." So Jesus now, if you read with me quickly, reminds them of what he's already said from Matthew 6, if you will, on the Lord's Prayer. But this is the Reader's Digest Cliff Notes version. He says, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Obviously a shortened version. Remember what I taught you? Then he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he'll answer him from within, 'Don't bother me. The door's now shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you," Jesus said, "though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of this man's impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if he has a son who asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus tells the story about a guy who goes to his friend at midnight, knocks on the door, says, look, I've got some people to come and I don't have anything to feed them. Could you give me some bread? The guy from the inside says, look, it's midnight, dude. My kids are in bed. I'd really rather not do this, but the Bible says he doesn't do it because he's his friend. He does it because of the man's impudence. Now King James says importunity. Other translations say perseverance. I'm going to give you another word that I think is a better one. Shamelessness. Have you ever noticed kids in the grocery carriage as they're going through the checkout line? Have you ever noticed they put all that candy and everything right at that height? Have you ever noticed that? Because they know kids are shameless when it comes to asking. Please, I want this, I want that. And they know parents a lot of times will say, you know what, let's do it. I'm gonna ask Harry for something. Harry, I could ask you for some money, but I could do it with shame. I could say, hey, you know, I'm kind of embarrassed, you know, I'm not sure you're going to be willing to do it. We're not that close, but, you know, I really could use a couple of bucks. Or if I saw Harry as someone that not only was able, but would be willing, I could ask without shame. Do you understand? Give me another illustration. Let's just say you're out driving at 2 a.m. and your car breaks down. You have a cell phone. You don't have AAA. Who are you going to call? Now, don't jump to your answer, because your brain's going to go through, some of you are old enough to remember this, your brain's going to go through a Rolodex of your friends, because you can't call just any friend, because there are certain friends you'll call, they'll help you, but you're going to owe them one. There's others you're going to call, and they'll help you, but you'll get a lecture about how I told you to take better care of your car. You're going to think, who's the one I can call that not only is able to help me at 2 a.m, but would be glad to? And that's the person you're going to call without shame, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus says in this story, that's how God wants you to come to him. Not believing that he's able, that's a big part of it, but also that he's willing. Oh, have you noticed? He let Lazarus die. Doesn't look like he's willing. Oh, but he had a greater purpose in mind by not answering the prayer the way they wanted at that moment. But if they stuck with it, which they did, they got to see the glory of God and their faith got stronger. Do you understand? God's going to keep putting us all through these times of testing of our faith. Don't feel beat up when God says, oh, by the way, Sarah gave birth just like I said. At the time I said. God is not going, hello. He's not doing that. He's reminding us of what we need to be reminded of. And I've been preaching for 40 years now. If I even thought about how many sermons I've preached in my lifetime, I think it would just make my head explode. I needed this message. I appreciate you listening to it with me. See you in a couple weeks. I love you.